Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And I was writing an article, been writing it all week off and on, been up since, 3 hours ago, and been writing in here ever since, upgrading different pages at preparingyou.com to try to explain to you the keys of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation. The keys of the kingdom is how you govern yourself in the relationship with your family and your friends and your community. If that is how you do that, will determine whether you're a doer of the word or if you're making the word of God to none effect. And that's how you can tell if you're a Christian or just a modern Christian. Because modern Christians don't do what Jesus said. Modern Christians, they're off following every wisty wind theology that has come along in the last 2,000 years. Whether it's Protestantism or Catholicism or what have you, they're simply just not doing what Christ said. And it's very easy to show you that they're not doing what Christ said. And Christ said that he's going to tell many people who think that they're Christians, "Get ye from me, ye workers, ye doers of iniquity, because you ain't doing what I told you to do." He told you to love one another. He did not tell you to covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. In fact, he said it was not to be that way with you. Yet almost every single Christian denomination I know thinks that's okay. It is okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through men who call themselves benefactors but actually just exercise authority. And who is that? That's the governments of the world. The governments of the world that Jesus' kingdom is not a part of. You're a part of it. You're of it. You get your benefits of it. You depend upon it. You pray to it. Somebody says, "Oh, I don't pray to government. I just apply to government." What the heck is the difference of applying to or praying to? Praying is application. It is a request. "Dear Lord, please give me my Social Security check at the end of every month or the beginning of every month. Dear Lord and Master, who I have bowed down and served for many years so that you could become rich and powerful and go around devouring who you will. Because I have been your servant all these years, please send me my Social Security check, my welfare check, my disability check. Because I am disabled, and there is nobody to take care of me but you. You are the Lord of Lords, dear government." What do you think the Romans were persecuting Christians for? Because they were singing too loud in their churches? They were persecuting them because they would not join their social welfare system. They would not register their children with the Bureau of Vital Statistics, which was located in the Temple of Saturn, and they were not paying in their fair share to the welfare system of Rome called Corban. And the Pharisees didn't like Christ, didn't like John the Baptist, because they were saying crazy things like, "You should be taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty." That's insane. That won't work. You have to force the people to contribute to their welfare and their neighbor's welfare through governments who exercise authority. That's what Herod set up with his system of baptism. That's not what John the Baptist was doing. He thought you should do it by charity. Jesus thought you should do it by charity. To tell you the truth, Moses thought you should do it by charity. He didn't use the word charity because nobody ever translates it, but he says free will offerings, loving your neighbor. But you're not doing that. You're going to church, you're saying you love Jesus, but you're not doing what he said. And so therefore you actually don't love Jesus and you aren't saved because you have not accepted him as your Savior. Your Savior lives in the capital of your country. That's who your Savior is. You're under a strong delusion that somehow you're a Christian follower of Christ. You're not a follower of Christ. You're not doing anything he says. So I was planning on talking about robots and how you've all become robots by reviewing a video that was posted on the network by somebody that was produced by the Brookings Institute back in October 27. Actually, it took place at the Center of Technology Innovations at Brookings. Had an interview of a number of their people. They hosted a forum to explore the impact of robots, artificial intelligence, machines, learning in the workforce, and how that's going to affect society. And they came up with all kinds of crazy ideas. And I've been working on the article and adding more videos and audios and pictures and quotes and statistics so that you get a picture of the kingdom of God that they don't have there at the Brookings Institute. They have ideas there. I mean, was it 97% of their... is it 97 or 96? I don't want to exaggerate. percent of their employees, 97.6, that's what it is. The Brookings employees' political donations went to the Democratic Party. So it's not bipartisan in any way, shape, or form. This cannot be that kind of statistics. But anyway, it also has taken millions and millions and millions of dollars from Qatari government, which was one of the single biggest foreign donors to the Brookings Institute, one of the single, and they donated $14.8 million to the Brookings Institute. So now, if you work for the Brookings Institute and you write articles that are supposed to be nonpartisan, I'll lay you odds they're not going to criticize the government of Qatari. Just a guess, just a hunch. Don't want to be accusing anybody of anything, although plenty of people have. And the fact is there are other donors that have donated millions and millions of dollars. And why do they do it to some outfit like this? To control your thinking. To publish articles that make you think things are a certain way. And so I've been writing an article to show you that they aren't the way the Brookings Institute says. So, and guess what? Nobody donated $14 million to me. As a matter of fact, I was up early this morning trying to write this down so that you could understand the message of Christ in relationship to the lies that have been, that you've been force-fed almost for almost a century in this country. And, I mean, the lies have been around for millennium. I mean, they've been around since the garden. And they're fooling you. And they're regulating your thing. They're assimilating you like the Borg. And, of course, they say all they want to do is that you prosper and become a more efficient society, because the government can do things so efficiently, which is absolutely ridiculous. Does everything so inefficiently. And we can show you this time and time and time again. But if you don't want to see it, you won't. But anyway, I was going to take the article that I was working on about robots and change it to the title of Brookings, because the word Brookings, you know, means to tolerate. It actually, you know, it's actually I think it was a present participle of the word to brook, which means allowing or putting up with something. And people are allowing the lie to be accepted. A lie is an intentional false statement, but also a lie is, the term lie is used in reference to a situation involving deception or simply founded on mistaken impression. And that most of the people who are lying to you actually believe the lie they are telling. And that's very important to get a lie across to a whole nation. Because you have to get some people to believe a lie and then advocate that lie as if it was true. Because you'll believe them because they sound like they're telling the truth. And they are telling the truth because they're telling you what they believe. And that's the truth. That is what they believe. But what they believe is false. It's mistaken. It's incorrect. And so I've been going through and giving you statistics and stuff like that in the article so eventually you can look at it. And your rational mind will have to make a choice to accept the truth or deny the truth. And unfortunately, most of the people out there in the world, they're going to deny the truth. They can't handle the truth. It's too humiliating. You know how you cure humiliation? You become humble. If you are humble, you can't be humiliated because you're already humble. Humiliated is forced humility. Forced humility doesn't work. It's just embarrassing. If you want to know the truth, you're going to have to be willing to accept the pain of the truth. And the truth is, you're not following Christ. You're not a Christian, if a Christian is defined as a follower of Christ. You're not doing what he said. As a matter of fact, most of what you're doing is making the Word of God to none effect. Unless you're in a congregation of people that is connected with hundreds, thousands of congregations around the world of other Christians, you're not a part of his church, because that's what his church is. It's not any organization I started. It's what he started. His apostles were ministers to 10 families, which is why there were 12 apostles and 120 families in the upper room. And they went out and they ministered each to other families, 10 families per minister. And so that 120 became 1,200. But there were thousands each day added to their number. Thousands of families, because that wasn't just individuals. They were baptizing, you know, several thousand one day, thousands more another day. And this went on all across what we know as Europe today. All across the Holy Roman Empire and beyond. All the way up to Ireland and Great Britain. And what were these people doing? Because you're not doing what they were doing. They were taking care of the daily ministration. They were taking care of all social welfare by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty amongst Christians. And they were helping other people besides. The church was in the charity business. As a matter of fact, that's what religion was. Religion was the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, and it is your duty to your fellow man to be there when he truly needs you. Not when he's too lazy to work, or, you know, he wants to whine and complain, or, you know, maybe he has health problems, but he doesn't want to change his diet. You know, maybe he weighs 400 pounds and he can't work. I weigh 400 pounds. Well, let's get rid of the 400 pounds so you actually weigh a reasonable, healthy weight. Well, I have to change my diet. I don't want to change my diet. I want to remain a glutton, and I don't want to work. And the government will allow me to do that. The government will allow me, the governments of the world will allow me to be a glutton, a lazy glutton, and not work. I can cause, you know, so that I have knee problems because I'm overweight. I know people who are on disability because of the fact that they, you know, they weigh 350 pounds and they have knee problems, and so they can't work, and so they get a check. Or, you know, I don't have enough good sense to marry a good spouse, and so therefore I end up divorced and take care of all these kids, so I have to be on welfare. And the government allows me to be that kind of a lousy spouse or that lousy judge of character. I don't need to take care of my parents. The government will do that for me. I don't need to take care of my neighbor, so the government will do that for me. So I really don't have any duties to God and my fellow man, except I have to pay taxes when I work. But they let many of us not work for no good reason. You know, if we can get on the dole, we can get on the dole, and we don't have to work anymore. And all you other guys have to work for us. And you don't realize you're weakening society with that kind of policies in place. So you're going to fix the system. The system is fundamentally flawed. It's a destructive system. Someone had written me about getting an IRS lien lifted from someone else's Social Security check. And he wanted me to rejoice, he used the word rejoice, with them over what they believed was thwarting the tyranny of Fedzilla. They used the term Fedzilla. And the reality is the IRS and the United States federal government, which are two different things, are pretty much just doing their job. And what they're doing is constitutional, because they're guaranteeing your right to contract. See, you have a guaranteed right to contract, and that's what your parents did, and that's what you've been doing. You've been contracting away access to your rights. The rights still exist, but somebody else has the responsibility of fulfilling the obligations of those rights, and therefore they have the power to make decisions concerning those rights. See, I mean, if you're not going to be responsible for your health, somebody else is going to be responsible for your health. They can make seatbelt laws, dietary laws. They can make you take their medical treatment because they're responsible. You've made them responsible for you. You become a ward of them. And if you make the state responsible for your parents' welfare, then you become a child of the state. That's just common sense. That's just the way the law works. Now, if you take back your responsibilities, you get your rights back. Because, see, rights and responsibilities are correlative. But you show me where a church is gathering, where a congregation is gathering, where everybody within that congregation takes on the responsibility of not only their own parents, but will help their neighbor take care of their parents without any assistance from what we call government, Fedzilla, or whatever you want, a derogatory name you want to apply to it. I just think they're, you know, the Canadian or the United States or the British governments. But I don't see hardly any churches. I mean, it makes you enough wanting to become an Amish if it wasn't for all the other problems they have. I mean, they do it to a large degree. Now, many of them are now actually, depending on the federal government, take care of their parents. And that's destructive to society. Because what held society together, what held Israel together, what held early America together, was the fact that the people in the community took care of the people in the community. They helped each other out. I mean, I still see remnants of it in our local communities. There's a guy who's clearly had some disability problems, mental disability problems, for a long time. He can do a lot more than he puts on. But he's going around all the time. We've called him the can man for years because he was always going up and down the road collecting cans to get a few cents to buy something at the store. Now, he got money from the government, but somebody else was kind of the award of him, so they only doled out a little bit. If he wanted more, he had to walk up and down the road picking up cans. And he was diligent about it, I mean, I've seen him working a lot more than I've seen some government employees working who are getting an actual salary. But he's just doing it for the few pennies he got from the cans. But he also would work for a couple of the local businesses. They didn't really need him. He wasn't really very good at what he did, which was usually just sweep up. But they gave him those jobs to do, and then they would make sure he got a good meal. And, you know, maybe gave him a few bucks. He had to be careful about money because he'd go and buy liquor. And so they just did that. Well, you know, 100 years ago in America, everybody looked after people like that. Now, occasionally, of course, someone would be overlooked and they might freeze to death in a little shack somewhere. But generally speaking, people took care of one another. They took care of their community. And if you invested a little bit in your community as you lived there, they would invest in you. They would take care of you. And invisible bonds were created in communities and between people, and a thing called social virtue was cultivated amongst the people and their children. Somebody just wrote me. I asked him, you said you were married once. Did you have any children? He says, children are academic. I don't know what the heck he meant by that. Academic? Children are an essential part of society. It's where society are born, is in the family. And if the family is intact and whole the way nature intended, then you're going to get a different, a certain kind of product. I mean, we talk about welfare babies, you know, producing people who end up on welfare. No, duh. Are you surprised? Why are you so surprised? Of course that's what happens. So anyway, this individual writing about Fedzilla, as I wrote back and asked, so what are you going to do about the individual's needs to collect from Social Security, which is actually going to be cursing her children and devouring her neighbors with debt? That's right. Social Security is bankrupt. Somebody was just talking on the news about, Rand Paul was talking about how they were borrowing money from Social Security and everything. And it made for a nice sound bite and everything. But the reality is there is no division of funds. That's been ruled over and over and over again. If the government is operating in the red, Social Security is bankrupt. If the government is bankrupt, Social Security is bankrupt. There is no division of funds. They're not robbing Social Security. Anybody taking Social Security is robbing their children and their children's children. And if they don't have any children, then they're doing it to their neighbor's children, and they might be doing that anyway. That's why all your children are born in debt. That's why the Bible says through covetousness, you will curse your children. You're cursing them with debt. People don't understand the problem. We're going to look at the problem when we come back and the solution. Be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And that's what we're trying to share with you, is the keys of the kingdom. And also there are keys to hell. And people seem to prefer the keys to hell rather than the keys to the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom are simple. You know, you're supposed to live in a society where if your neighbor has a need, someone shares what they have to fulfill that need. They don't hire a man with a gun to go to everybody's house and force them to contribute so that some bureaucrat who gets paid for exercising authority one over the other gets to redistribute wealth. That's the doors to the Babylon. That is the door to the kingdom of hell. It will destroy the very fabric of a free society before it even gets started, when you're still in the womb. Certainly when you're in the cradle, and certainly when you're in public school. This has a repercussion through the DNA of society. It is a cancer, not of cells of love and compassion, but one of devouring and taking a bite out of one another, which the Bible talks about in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they talk about the ways of one purse running towards death and evil, and sitting and eat with a ruler where you will be deceived. What are you talking about, sitting and eat with a ruler? That's taking the benefits of men who exercise authority. Christ said it was not to be that way with you, and it is that way with you, so you are anti-Christ. Most churches are anti-Christ. They profess him with their lips, but they take his name in vain because they're not actually doing what he said. Oh, they make a big deal about their holidays and their calendars and their Sabbaths and all this stuff, but the Sabbath is about debt. It's about taking your rest before you've earned it. And we're going to talk about everything from student loans. Student loans are socialism. They're so anti the law of nature. Now, I mean, you can go and listen to financial advisors who will tell you the student loans are crazy, insane, and you should not be doing them. But from a comprehensive perception of the principles of society, student loans. You know what student loan? If you start giving out cheap student loans that don't go away with bankruptcy, they will follow you into the grave. You know what's going to happen? The cost of education is going to skyrocket. And not only that, you're going to find professors in universities and colleges, some of them will be making as much as $400,000 a year, and they're only teaching one or two classes. That's right, you're going to find that. Wait a minute. You already got that. That's because you had student loans all these years. You realize, of course, that if student loans were not so abundantly available to all these foolish students who go in and borrow money for to get this education, that education costs would have gone down. Colleges and universities would have tightened their belts and figured out how to deliver a good education, a premium education for less money. They would have had the incentive to do so. They would be vying for students. They'd be looking for students who could come in. And there would be people who are actually feeding money into scholarship programs because they got scholarships. You see? How many people got scholarships and now make good money and donate money to the scholarship fund because they themselves received scholarships? Well, who's going to donate money if all they got was student loans? You see, it changes the attitude. You're going to find more and more difficult to get people to donate money to scholarship funds because more and more people are dependent upon student loans than upon scholarships. You know, you used to be able to go, and I could tell you, you would go and work for the summer at some, you know, manual job, a farming job even. I heard story after story where guys would do this back in the 30s and 40s and even into the 50s. Work for the summer, and they would pay their college tuition and their room and board through the winter with the money that they saved. Well, how can you do that now? There's no incentive in college to lower the cost of education, because they'll get the money because all these foolish students are borrowing money against their own future. Or you can go to other countries like Sweden and Norway, where the government's financing, but they're still borrowing the money. Government can only spend what it takes away from the people today. But it can also, because it can borrow money, it can provide you today with benefits, because they're going to take away from your children tomorrow. A society that is a Christian society operates on faith, hope, and charity, and only spends what it has today. It doesn't borrow against the future, because a true Christian is a Sabbath keeper. That doesn't mean taking Saturday off or Sunday off. It means working 6 days and then taking your rest, taking the benefit of those 6 days of work. It's a principle. So all the guys that are making a big deal out of what day you take off of the week, they're on the road to apostasy, if not already there. If they're in debt up to the ears, but they take the Sabbath off, they're not Sabbath keepers. Flat out, that's not what it's about. Taking the name of the Lord in vain, every Christian does that today, just about. Because they say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in doing what he said to do. So anyway, this guy I write, you know, of course I shared with him, you know, information about the fact that Social Security has been bankrupt for years, and there is no division of funds, and that it's a system of Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect. But a conversation ensued in which I pointed out that the modern Christians, of course, which I've just been telling you, are not following the ways of Christ and his system of social welfare, which operated on charity and the perfect law of liberty. They've all gone another way. They've gone the way of Nimrod. They've gone the way of Egypt and Pharaoh and Caesar. They don't practice pure religion. They are heavily dependent upon the social welfare systems of the world. And the little bit of charity that they give amounts to token. Yet, before Social Security, you know, I give statistics in the article that will follow, the one on brooking. Brooking meaning, you know, allowing and putting up with the lie and pretending that the lie is the truth. You know, I point out in the article that will follow up on this, the amount, you know, the entire social welfare system funded by government amounted to, and this is everything, you know, all kinds of, you know, including pensions and everything, $200 million. At the same time, the philanthropy of organized charities in the United States exceeded $1 billion back when a dollar was a dollar. Now, I mean, literally that would have been $1 billion worth of silver, which would be 15 times that, or maybe even more. I don't know what the price of silver now. If we were back on the silver standard, silver would be worth far more than $15. As a matter of fact, with the birth of every new child, the gold and silver in your pocket, the money in your pocket, would become more valuable because there'd be a greater demand for it. But now, since the beginning of this program, all the money in your pocket has dropped in value. It's going down because the one reason is the value is imaginary. There's no actual value in the money in your pocket. And people, the more people you add, the less worth it will become because of your social welfare programs. I just posted, I had an article that I put up a number of months ago called Folkamet, which is an article on Swedish economy. And that's a Swedish term, Folkamet. It means the people's home. And Sweden's a very interesting country. It's different than a lot of the other European countries. I mean, it has a lot of similarities to Norway, but it has some uniqueness to it. But I posted a video on that page, on that article about Folkhemmet. Folkhemmet is Folkhemmet, H-E-M-M-E-T. You can look it up at Preparing You. And, you know, it's heavy in statistics. It's by Stefan Milano. But he talks about the myth of successful socialism in Scandinavia. That socialism is not successful there. Not there, not in Denmark. We have an article on Denmark, not Norway. It's not successful there. Something else is going on that has made those countries as viable as they are, and they are now degenerating into something else. Their cultures are being altered. And in Sweden particularly, because of the influx, they're absolutely paranoid about being called racist. And so they're letting in immigrants come in left and right. And these immigrants are bringing a new culture, a new element into their culture. There will be race wars, religious wars, whatever you want to call it, in those countries because of the influx of immigration. And it's not because there aren't people who are really in need and could be assimilated into those societies and become a great asset. It's because the people that are coming now are not interested in assimilating into the Swedish culture. They're interested in assimilating the Swedish under their culture, which they has already proven to be a failure because their own nations are in such disarray. I don't know why anybody would allow immigrants to come into a country with the same philosophies that destroyed their own countries and allowed to bring that into the new country that is actually a better place to live. Why would you want to receive their culture, their philosophies, their religion? Again, religion is not just what you think about God, but it's how you perform your duty to God and your fellow man. And some religions, the philosophy of those religions say that, you know, you are to hate your enemy. And you destroy him and humiliate him. And injure him. You know, the religion of Christianity says to love your enemy. Do good to them that spitefully use you. Don't let them walk on you. But you don't wage war against them in the ways that they do. That's one of the unique things about Christianity. And it actually was the way of Judaism at one time. But Judaism today is in as much apostasy as Christianity. You have to remember, Moses and Jesus were in agreement. They were both preaching the same thing. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't make covenants making men rulers in your life. Leave God as ruler in your life. To elect men to rule and make decisions for you is a rejection of God. Well, there must be some kind of a government that you can have where you don't give that power away, that the power remains in the people. And I'm not talking democracy. I'm talking about a pure republic where people are free from things public. And the administration of government is in your hands. And that means the administration of charity is in your hand. The administration of social welfare is in your hand. You don't elect somebody to take care of that and give them the power to collect, but you do elect somebody to help take care of the daily administration. You look out amongst yourselves and you pick men you trust, men of good report. This is what you see Peter doing in the New Testament. To take care of what? Daily administration. What is that? What is orphans needy of your society? They were setting up a social welfare system. They're actually setting up a type of banking system in order to tend to that daily administration in a way that was effective. They already had a daily ministration through the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You know, 10 families pick a minister, and 10 ministers like that pick a minister, and they network together. And the flow of funds going through those ministers to other ministers was overseen by those ministers in an open system of social welfare, operating by that perfect law of liberty, because everything that was given freely, not by force. That takes a certain kind of person. That doesn't work with covetous people. It doesn't work with selfish people. But that's why the governments of the world are created. And God allows them to be created, to punish those selfish, self-indulgent, lazy, avaristic individuals who don't have the character of Christ and won't come together and love one another. His church is not about being angry at the world. We actually love the world, and we hope that they will be saved by repenting of their Nicolaitan ways. You see, most Christians are Nicolaitans. That's right. Go look up our article on that, and you'll find out. In here, it says in the article on Brookings, it says, when an economist attempted to ponder the angst of liberals in Sweden, a country that combines a vast public sector and a style of life that looks hugely inviolable to outsiders. They went on to say, Sweden is a semi-socialist country that started to fail already in the mid-1970s and was hurried into a series of crises in the early 1990s, which it has still not recovered from. So this is all a fairly recent experiment of socialism in Sweden. And now they're suffering from those choices a long time ago. The same thing is true of the United States. People talk about capitalism not working in the United States. Well, we haven't been using capitalism since 1913 in the United States. There really, virtually, has been little or no capitalism, less and less, as decades go by, since 1913 in the United States. Certainly since 1933, and absolutely since 1957. There is no capitalism in the United States, as the word is defined even today in the dictionary. But you have to read the definition of capitalism in the context of society and what really exists. The Federal Reserve System is a socialist system. Even Bernie Sanders says federalism is socialism for the rich. And, you go look up Federal Reserve and socialism, and you'll find article after article that explains that the Federal Reserve is a product of advocates of Karl Marx. That's what the Federal Reserve, that is a part of the Communist Manifesto. So it's socialism that brought about the Depression. And even the Brookings Institute was actually against some of the policies of Roosevelt to supposedly get us out of the recession, because he said they saw, even as socialistic as they were, they saw that his policies were going to prolong the recession. You see, there was an attempt to cause a recession even before 1929. And there was a serious recession in the stock market. But we rebounded quickly. And we did so because the government did not get involved in a remedy. When the government got involved in a remedy with the New Deal of FDR, it prolonged, and even the Brookings Institute recognized that it prolonged the Depression. In the article, which we'll discuss later, that I'm doing about this symposium at the Brookings Institute, they imagine that Social Security actually created a more robust economy, and that it was necessary in order to get people out of cardboard boxes, and that is completely the opposite of what the Brookings Institute was saying back at the time of the New Deal. Because they saw that the social welfare programs prolongs the agony of the Depression, which was caused by socialism. It was caused by the Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve simply had been loaning money based on the collateral of the United States, and they decided there wasn't enough collateral, so they withdrew that free money, which isn't really free money, it's this free credit. They tightened the credit, and now all the people who are stupidly borrowing money to invest in the stock market, making the stock market go up and up and up and up and up as more people invested. Suddenly, now they didn't have the money to invest. The investors dried up, and the prices dropped down, and people had to sell short, and whole fortunes were lost. People who understand how this works, they were prepared, and they made lots of money, just like, you know, the Rothschilds did during the Napoleonic Wars. But the average American barely balanced their checkbook. They don't understand how this works. But you don't need to know how it works. The point is, it doesn't work. It makes you merchandise. It brings you into bondage. It curses your children with debt. So what does work? The kingdom of God works. What is the kingdom of God? It's people gathering together in faith, hope, and charity, contributing on a regular basis, not so you can have a big screen TV or comfortable seats in a big building that you call a church, but so that you can take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. And the beautiful thing is, you can start to do this step by step, baby steps. Just first gather together, then contribute. Okay, you don't want to contribute 10%? Contribute 1%. Of what you made that day. Just that day. What'd you make? $200 that day? So, you know, I mean, give $2. You know, that day. 10% that day. Come back next week and give $10. You know, what's the big deal? But start doing that regularly. I mean, you breathe regularly. Your heart beats regularly. Your blood flows regularly. If you're going to be a part of the body of Christ, you have to give regularly. You give what you can, even if it's only a mite. But do it regularly. Start the flow. You know, don't make me come down there with my staff and smite you. Just do it out of love for one another, out of love for Christ, because that's what Christ did. He came to give. Why aren't you giving? It's simple. It's not complicated. You know, don't give to Treslow Dollar. Don't give to Hagee or all these guys who are living in million-dollar homes. Give to your local minister and challenge him to do wisely with it. To support some sort of charitable activity. Take care of somebody else. Start thinking of somebody else. I tell you, if Americans would start doing that, they could get off of depression medicine. I would be depressed if I was as selfish as you. That's the key. That's a key to the kingdom. It's this free will offerings, this charity. That Moses knew it. Christ knew it. The apostles knew it. How come you don't know it? We'll be back, the keys of the kingdom. We'll talk more. I'll beat you up more, but I also love on you a bit. Come on back.